Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 2. We're going to read the first 11 verses. Try to have some context here. We want to look particularly at verse 4, however. Romans chapter 2. Paul here is particularly addressing religious people. In this context of his letter, it's to the Jews. He's already addressed the Gentiles who are living without God's law, indulging themselves in wickedness. And then he comes to chapter 2 and addresses the religious person who imagined that because they had God's law and God's promises and God's word, the Jew, that they were better. And so it's a message for us this morning, I believe, as well as we begin this new year and we see much corruption and evil around us, that we don't fall into this kind of thinking. And Paul gives us good reason of why we ought not to fall into this kind of thinking. So let's read the Word of God. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. There's two things, dear congregation, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to set before you this morning in the big picture of our text. That is the very character of God revealed to us in this passage, and how, secondly, it ought to draw from us a heart of repentance, a life of repentance. Now, some people in hearing this word repentance wonder, what is that message for the church? Well, our forefathers give us some insight in the Westminster Catechism, question 87, the shorter catechism. They give this definition. It's a powerful one in essence. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. And this repentance unto life is not just something we do at the beginning once as we enter in to eternal life, as we enter into Christian life or the new birth. But it is a lifestyle of the believer. This really is a watershed moment for the Reformed Church. As you rightly recall, Martin Luther, in his first thesis that he went and he nailed to the church wall in Wittenberg, had to do with this. He said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, He intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. And nearly 30 years later or so, on his deathbed in 1546, his last words written on a piece of paper were these: "We are beggars. This is true." As we enter this new year, friends, even though we are grateful for the opportunities to come together as the church, to hear this word from our God, we are reminded still of our need daily, continually, for repentance. Biblically, in looking at this word repentance, I look at the definition perhaps. It's not really a definition, but it's an example that Paul has given when he writes his letter to the Thessalonians. In his first letter to them, he mentions in verse 9 of chapter 1, "For they themselves," he's talking of others, "report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned," here's the definition in essence, "to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So this call to turn from all that's distracting us, all that's keeping us from serving God fully and wholeheartedly, initially and continually, is repentance. And it ought to be the very character of God that draws us even more to Him. And that's what Paul is doing here in this passage that I want to consider with you, verse 4 of chapter 2 of Romans. "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" And our theme is simply God's goodness, God's rich goodness or kindness. And I want to look at three thoughts. The first is the longer of them. I want to really try to spell out for you, try to paint the picture for us this morning of God's great goodness, His kindness. Because if we don't view God as being kind and giving us all gifts that we receive, why would we go to Him with thanksgiving and with repentance when we have not lived according to the way He's called us? Most of the time, people in not coming to the Lord in repentance is because they have a faulty view of who God is. And so Paul is setting before us here the evidence, first of all, of why we would say God is good, He is kind, He is long-suffering, He is forbearing and patient. And then, secondly, we want to look at what it means to despise this. And then, third, the purpose we receive God's rich kindness or goodness. Well, as I've mentioned, this letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans was to the church at Rome, which was a gathering of Gentiles and Jews. And he is spelling out in a very dogmatic, systematic way the gospel. And he begins with the origins of everyone, Jew and Gentile, born, conceived, and dead in trespasses and sins. And I suppose there were those even at the church at Rome who would have heard chapter 1, and maybe some of us as we read chapter 1 and we think of what's going on in our culture today, and we think of the Epsteins, and we think of others who are perhaps living as traitors in our country, those who are immoral and have had abortions and living with reprobate minds, and we think, oh, we're so thankful that even though we're not like them, we have been given many blessings. And that's precisely the attitude that Paul is addressing here. As if somehow being gathered here and being under the word and seeking to live a Christian life makes us more worthy of God's grace. But if we rightly understand the scriptures, it's always and only God's grace and goodness to us in Christ that we are anything. And that even as those who profess to be believers, whatever we have is also through his kindness, even his forbearance and patience with us as well. And when we would sit here this morning or in the past year and looked at all that's happening in the world and think with such judgmental spirits about those who have done such terrible things, perhaps, and we think ourselves to be clear, Paul is saying, be careful. You have no excuse, every one of you who judges. Because he's going to show here in this passage that though we may have been engaged in great immorality and great sin and all kinds of things in this world, there is even some kind of sin that really strikes at the very heart and core of God more strongly. That is to despise his rich kindness and goodness toward us. So as we begin in this passage, there's not a person here, and I include myself, who has rightly understood the degree of God's kindness toward us, and that it's humbled us and brought us to repentance and confidence and trust in God to live a life of gratitude as we are called. And this goes way back to the beginning, because Satan wants to deceive us. He wants to have us have a better view of ourselves than we ought. He wants us also, even more significantly, to have a negative view of God. Because children, what happened there in the garden? Imagine for a moment you're walking in this new creation. No marring of sin anywhere. Every tree you walk by, the pear tree, the apple tree, whatever fruit you desire, you can eat. You can have it. It's yours. It's given to you. Every tree, but one. One. Just one. There at the center of the garden. And what does Satan do? He comes and throws, as it were, doubt and question into the heart of Eve. Has God really said? How could you think that God would keep this one tree from you? In essence, is what he was saying. God must be some kind of person who's hiding something from you. He's keeping good from you. That's the point. And Eve is taken in with his lies and his deception. And so are we often. We are thinking, what is God keeping from us? What thing could we experience and enjoy that he hasn't given to us also in 2020 that I would love to have had? But when we look at this passage this morning, what we recognize, he gave us abundance of good. His intention is in 2021, whatever befalls us, since his word is true, every good thing that comes to us is intended for our good, for his glory and our salvation. And therefore, as we look at this passage, all that we have from God is his kindness, his goodness. As you look back over the past year, as you look with anticipation to this year, as you woke up this morning, children, and you had breakfast, or you got a shower, or you slept in a warm house and bed, all of these things are God's blessings. He created this whole world, and he said it was good, and he gave it to us to enjoy. Maybe in the past year you've met with difficulty. You've had an accident. Maybe you broke a leg, but it's healed. Maybe you didn't break a leg in the accident and were protected. Maybe you got sick, but you are now healthy. Maybe you had COVID and now you're being able to gather with us again. All these are God's kindnesses, his goodness, his mercy toward us. And something we take for granted so often, our mind. We can think at thousands of words per minute, and I can only speak at a couple hundred. So it's easy to have our minds go lots of places while we're listening to someone speak. But a mind that thinks, that absorbs, that processes information, that is able to reason and to understand. There are many who don't have a sound mind, who have actually a mind, their brain itself, being affected in various ways. How we ought to be thankful to God for these goodnesses and His mercies. Maybe you found a friend in this past year and you're looking forward to spending more time with them in this new year. Maybe you have been accepted into a program of study. You're going on with further education, or you found a partner for life. Fathers and mothers, maybe you've had your family extended with children or grandchildren, and they now gather with you this morning in the house of God as those who've been set apart by His faithful covenant. They've been protected and kept, and we're able to gather here this morning on the first day of the year in His house on the Lord's Day. His kindness, riches of His kindness. Maybe you were lacking and the Lord provided someone with a gift, or He gave you extra income with a job. Maybe you were even brought close to death and the Lord protected and kept you. Every day we live, every breath we take, every raindrop, every snowflake that falls is God's kindness. Let it sink in. God's goodness in us, He's active. He's not an absent God from our present world. He's presently active as the Father, directing and guiding and leading all the events of this world. And specifically, particularly, of your life. And your loved ones' lives. He's good. He's kind. But more than all these outward blessings that we experience, and we can't even hardly begin to number them, there are spiritual blessings that He has given to us as well. This is an anomaly. To gather together on the Lord's Day morning in peace and unity under the proclamation of the Word of God as the Word of God Himself comes to us. Do you realize? Do I realize? How many people in this world have never opened their Bibles? They don't even have a Bible. They don't know even who God is, other than this inward knowledge that Paul wrote about in chapter 1. And we have all these blessings from God. We have instruction from God. We have the Word of God that comes to us proclaimed in the gospel and in the law. And we have this Word that comes to us in our Sunday schools and in our homes. And we can go to our homes and open our Bibles. There's a pew and several Bibles in every pew and probably in everyone's pocket here who has a phone. There's a phone app that you'd be able to have the Bible in your own pocket. It wasn't that long ago that a father would have to work perhaps nearly a full year's wages to buy a Bible. You imagine how valuable that word would be? And we just take it out of our pocket and use it, read it, put it back. It's God's rich kindness to us, to you. To have this Word, His own Word that comes to us. There are so many in this world who have never been brought up under the truths of God's Word, who've never heard these truths, who've never had even Sunday school. I remember ministering in Canada, which was far even more gone the path of sinfulness than we here in America and in Grand Rapids. You could talk to people as you met them in the street, and more often than not, they wouldn't even know what the Bible story and the big sense of it would be. They only knew Jesus as a curse word. Now compare that to what you and I have been given. Such riches of God in His kindness toward us. Maybe in your family circle, your parents, your father and mother, or your grandparents spoke to you and have spoken to you in this past year, and their intention is to continue to do that in the home about the Lord, about His goodness, about His salvation, about His Son, Jesus Christ, and the need to love and to fear Him and to turn from sin. This past year, faithful preaching has come to you through your pastor and others. And we anticipate the same in this new. And the spiritual blessings that come through faithful preaching, can you number them? If you come here with hungry hearts to be fed of the Word of God, I suspect you weren't sent away empty. There's food here from His Word, because God is kind. He's good. And the call that He's sent to us is, first of all, be reconciled to Me. And being reconciled to Me, live out of Me, live out of My Son, who has earned a complete salvation. Whatever your needs, whatever your sins, whatever your cares, He is able to carry you through. This is the message. It's not some trust in yourself, you can do this kind of message that we begin this new year. It's a message of He has done it all. Look to Him. He's kind. He's good. He's even forbearing, patient, and long-suffering. Maybe you carried with you throughout the last year a burden, a weight that you couldn't share with anyone. Maybe you've done something that you wouldn't want to speak to anyone else, not even your elder or pastor. You're so ashamed. And maybe you're caught into some kind of stronghold in sin, and it's captured you, and you don't know what to do. Well, the Lord greets you on this beginning of the new year and says, I am good and kind. And so you're here this morning again hearing this message. Paul says, don't presume on the riches of His kindness. And then he goes on to say, and forbearance and patience. God has been tolerant and patient with us, not only in His kindness, giving us many outward blessings and many spiritual blessings. He has given us blessings beyond description. When we think of the Lord's Supper that He presents to us in His faithful covenant, this is My body broken for you. This is My blood shed for you. And when you think of what Paul is saying here, if all of these blessings, kindnesses and forbearance of God, does not lead us to repentance, the very fact that God hasn't come down and destroyed us, taken us away, is another evidence, a great one, of His kindness and mercy as well. Just imagine this picture. It even seems impossible to us. But say you give birth as a father and mother to a child, and you've raised them with kindness and love, given them all they need when they couldn't care for themselves. They've now grown to 5, they've grown to maybe 10 or 18 years old, but they have not learned to listen to your voice. They've not learned to obey what you as a parent are saying to them. And rather, what they do is they take all the good things you give them, and instead of giving you thanks and living lives that are reflective of you as their parents, they mock you, curse you. What would you do with such a child? Would you continue to let them live in your home? When such good has been given to them and now they are rebelling against that goodness? This is the picture Paul is painting here of these Jews who had many outward blessings, many spiritual blessings, and yet in their hearts there was not a heart of gratitude and service and love toward this kind, good God. This word that Paul uses here is that God, in his kindness, is forbearing. He's tolerant. He permits. He doesn't immediately execute justice. And for all who have tasted of the grace of Christ, who are followers of Christ, who are Christians, when we fall into sin, what we're saying is, I don't need his grace. I want to rule in this area of my life and not have God rule in this area of my life. I don't want to acknowledge his goodness, but I think there's something better he's keeping from me. That's what we're saying, even as Christians. When we fall into sin and when we go in our own paths. And the wonder is that even though we've tasted of his grace, he doesn't immediately come and take us away, take us out of this life. What does he do rather? He continues to heap on us kindness and goodness, forbearance and tolerance. As you ponder this morning, as you think about the past year, and as you make resolution, as it were, for the new year to come, don't think about all that's happening in the world. But think about yourself. What does it mean for you? You know, when Jesus was ministering, he began his ministry, and so did John the Baptist, with this word, repent, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And then as Jesus was ministering at various times, there was events that happened in their society and in their culture. You remember one time when there was a tower, the Tower of Siloam, that fell and crushed 18 men. And there was another instance that Pilate, who had killed those who were offering a gift on the altar. And the people came to Jesus with this contemporary question, these pressing situations of their culture. What about this, Jesus? Were these men greater sinners than others? Why did they die? I suspect 2021 isn't going to be less calm than 2020. I'm not a prophet. But if all we're doing is looking at the culture, we're nothing more than these people who are looking at the Tower of Siloam that fell and killed these 18 people, and these people whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifice. How awful they must have been that this happened to them. And Jesus is saying, no, no. Something more important going on here. The question's not about those 18 or those who Pilate killed. The question Jesus says is about you and me. You remember what he said? Except you repent, you will likewise perish. God is not only good and kind and tolerant, but he bears along with us. That's what Paul is saying here. His patience. Think of Cain. very beginning of God's revealing of his character. Cain, who kills his brother Abel, murders in cold blood. The first murder in the whole world, so contrary to all of the creation. And yet God doesn't come and immediately kill Cain. He's kind, he's gentle, he's forbearing. He wants Cain to turn to him, to see him as a gracious and kind God. He allows Cain to live for many years, seemingly, to our understanding, unrepentant his whole life. What about the early world? A world that existed for probably several thousand years and was probably much like the world we see today in its corruption and sin. God didn't immediately come and build an ark for Noah, put him in it within one day, and it was done. No, Noah was there, hammering and sawing and building this ark for an extended period of time with his family. And every hammer blow, every piece of board and every pitch piece that was put on the side of the ship was a call of the preacher of righteousness, Noah, repent, repent. As we face such uncertainty in 2021, this is God's call to us. Turn to me. I am good. I am kind. I am long-suffering. But don't abuse my long-suffering kindness, because it's meant to lead you to repentance. Those of you who have believed in Jesus Christ, what has he given you? He's given you justification. He's declared you righteous in his Son, Jesus Christ. Nothing you have done, he found you as a sinner and called you out of darkness to his light. Now in 2021, he calls you, live a repentant life. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. We have still remaining sin, but trust him. All he brings on your path is for your good. Don't you know that you should not presume on the riches of his kindness or forbearance, not knowing that God's kindness, his goodness, is meant to lead you to repentance? That this process of sanctification in his church and in his people. Paul tells us such glorious things that ought to bring us on our faces in humility. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus now. Oh, we don't experience that so fully in reality, but it's true. We are adopted as sons and daughters of the King. Are we living that way? Does the world know we live a life of turning from sin, repenting from sin, and fleeing and trusting in Christ each day? How long is the Lord borne with perhaps some of you? Many years. You've gone on living, assuming everything is well. But perhaps I've never truly been crucified in yourself, in your heart of hearts. Fallen on your face, confessed your sin, and saw God as one who delights in mercy. That's the picture presented here for us this morning. That's what Paul's point was to the religious Jews. And so he goes on. Now he moves quickly to the second thought of despising this riches of God's kindness. Some will think that just because God hasn't come and destroyed and cut down and done justly, that he somehow isn't going to. No, God is patient. And the reason, as you read the scriptures, he's patient is he desires people, sinners, to turn to him and trust in him. You see, what Paul's picturing here is something like this. If there was a man who found a watermelon seed and he took it and he has a garden and he just walked by his garden and he threw the seed out there and said, well, if I get a watermelon, that's fine. And he went to his home and never had another thought about his garden. But his neighbor saw him. And he secretly went into the garden. He dug up the soil and he planted that seed. And every night he would come and he would water the seed. He would weed the garden around that little patch. He would water the seed. He would fertilize the seed. And one day in the fall, the man who had just thrown out the seed saw, as he walked by his garden, this massive watermelon. So massive, he'd never seen one like it. He took it to the county fair and he won first prize. And as he's coming home with this watermelon and his prize, his neighbor, who he didn't realize had actually done all he had done, said, "How did you get such a great big watermelon?" And the man said, "It was my great gardening skills." Why do you have the family you have? Why do you have the business you have, the job you have, the car you drive, the house you live in? Is your great skill sets and mine? Or is it the goodness of God? And if it's, as we confess with our mouth, I trust with our hearts, it's the goodness of God, Paul is saying that should lead us every day to repentance, to humility, to see God's goodness over us in Jesus Christ. Are we despising, that's Paul's question here, despising the riches of his kindness, presuming, he uses the word here, upon these riches? And I think the only persons who will presume on God's riches are those who really don't understand they all come from his hand, or those who do not believe that when they would come as the filthy, vile sinner they are to this Father of whom Paul is speaking, that he would receive them in goodness and kindness and mercy. But that's the picture Paul is painting here. If you have never come to this God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and found him to be far better than Paul is saying here, or far better than you even imagined, then you don't understand what Jesus himself, who knew his Father, he knew his Father's heart, when he painted that picture of the prodigal son, or we should really say the loving father. There was that father. He gave to his son his inheritance. He knew his son was going to go and despise it. He spent it all. But when he came to himself, repented, he looked back at his father's house and he said, "Isn't there in my father's house even the servants? I will go." And he went. And as he's coming back, his father sees him afar off. And he runs. And he meets him. And he throws his arms around him. And he kisses him. And he calls him into his house before his son could hardly say a word. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and thee." And he's received again, whole. That's the picture Paul is painting for us here, that God in his mercy and kindness has given us so many things to lead us to this point. As prodigal sons and daughters, we return to him and are received graciously. Is that our view and understanding of God as we meet on the day, the Lord's day of this new year? This brings us to the last thought. Don't despise, as our second thought is saying, as Paul is saying here, don't presume on the riches kindness, because these rich kindnesses will in one day come to an end. But rather, as we see in the last thought, the purpose of God with these riches and his goodness is one. Listen to Paul. "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing, not realizing, not understanding that God's kindness is meant, is intended to lead you to repentance?" all the good things we have been discussing and considering about our God should lead us this morning, every day, to repentance. If you have come to the place in your life where you've repented before, you've humbled yourself, not just once, but as you recognize your own sin, as the Word of God convicts you, as you come before God with confession, and He forgives. He speaks to you through the word of His preaching or a word as you read it, and you're comforted by His promises. There is a sweetness, a peace that passes understanding. But it begins with repentance, humbling ourselves. And yet, by nature, we're so reticent, we're so resistant to repentance. But when it leads us to the right place, it leads us back to God, and we begin to see He's far better than we ever imagined. And we receive His promises and His kindness and His forgiveness toward us. And so as believers in this new year, what He's calling us to is have a short account with God. If you are engaged in ongoing addiction to some kind of sin, you're called in this morning to forsake it. Don't let the goodness of God come to an end this year and you find yourself in your sin and not repentant. Rather, see God as gracious and merciful and kind, and He's calling you this morning. Come to Me through My Son. I will give you life. I will give you forgiveness. This isn't a message just generally. It's very interesting here. We can't tell the difference in this, in our translation here. But it says, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you. And we often can take that as you all or you particularly. But it is singular here in Paul's language. Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you, me, to repentance. This is Paul's message. Consider the evidence of God's kindness in this past year. As we anticipate it, whatever may come in this new year, these are evidences of God's kindness to us, His mercy, His long-suffering, His patience over us. Don't despise that, Paul is saying, but rather let it accomplish its purpose, humbling us, causing us to cry out to Him for forgiveness and pardon and cleansing in the way of repentance. He will receive us. The Apostle Peter is saying something similar when he says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's one purpose God designs in bringing this word to you this morning, that you would repent. That's what Paul's saying. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying. And He's presented Himself in such a way our heart should be drawn to Him through His kindness, His forbearing, His tolerance of our waywardness. But Paul even goes on to warn us, verse 5, but because your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Do not let Satan's whispers in your own heart's misunderstanding of who God is and who you are keep you from humbling yourself before our good God in the face of Jesus Christ. Repentance is the only way that prevails with God through the work of His Son. And when you come to Him in the way of repentance in the name of Christ, confessing whatever you've done, no matter how bad it's been, no matter what you've done in this past year, and you fear you may do in the new, He is a God in Christ who is kind and good to all who come to Him. God is calling us in this morning to fall on our face in light of the goodness He's bestowed on us, to not take it for granted, and to repent and cast ourselves on His mercy. He alone is the merciful God, able to cleanse and pardon whoever comes to Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God, who is good beyond description and words, even so good as to come to us with a challenging and hard message, perhaps, but a message filled with overtures of kindness and goodness in itself, so that we would not perish. For Lord, we confess that should we continue on without Thee and Thy Son, there is no hope and no expectation. But in Thee, we confess there is life eternal and hope for the greatest of us sinners. And so help us, Lord, to appreciate, to value, to love the riches of Thy kindness and goodness, that we would not despise it, but be humbled and repent, clinging to Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.